We're looking at Acts chapter 8 this morning. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn and follow. Otherwise, I will quote different references as we go along. I want to call my talk, The Pure and the Phony. The Pure and the Phony. When architect Sir Christopher Wren designed the interior of Windsor Town Hall in London, 1689, he built a ceiling that was supported by pillars. It looked good. And then came health and safety. Yes, it was around in those days. Health and safety said, whoa, those pillars are not strong enough to hold that ceiling. We want additional pillars. Christopher Wren said, hold on, I know what I'm doing. It is sufficient. Health and safety said, no, it isn't. We want additional pillars. So to keep them happy, he installed extra pillars. But he knew the ceiling didn't need it. And what the pillars were actually an inch or two short of the ceiling. So it gave an optical illusion. As you looked at them, it looked like they were holding up the ceiling. But in reality, they weren't quite touching. And so they were sham. They were fake. They were false. Christopher Wren was happy because he knew his ceiling didn't need extra pillars. And health and safety, well, they were fooled by what appeared to be genuine but was actually phony. One of the places we enjoy going on holiday, and we've been many times, is Turkey. And when we go to Turkey, we go to a little place called Kalkan on the coast. And if you go into Kalkan town centre, there is a huge jeweller's shop. And in its window it has a big sign and it says, genuine fakes. Genuine fakes. And you can buy yourself whatever fake you want, a fake Rolex, a fake etc, etc. Genuine fakes. Now those stories might amuse, but actually no one likes being conned. No one likes experiencing a dodgy salesperson. In fact, on the BBC there's a programme, isn't there? Fake Britain. I think it's on in the afternoons and they sometimes repeat it in the evening. And it's a consumer rights programme. People who have been ripped off, they take up the cause to find out who these rogues and rascals are and to try and deal with them. Nobody likes being conned. People get hurt, and sometimes people lose a lot of money. Now, the focus in today's passage is on a fake, a man called Simon. He looked the real deal. He looked the genuine article. But actually, he was a fake. He was a phony. He was like one of those fake watches. It looked like a Rolex, but when he took the back off, it was cheap interior, and somewhere in there was probably the word made in Hong Kong or made in China. Or something like that. On the outside, Simon appeared to be a genuine convert to Christianity. But God looked at his heart, and his heart wasn't right. You remember Jesus told a parable. Let me show it to you, just to remind you what it was.
While a large crowd was gathering, and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable.
A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown.
When he said this, he called out,
"Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear."
His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said,
"The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others, I speak in parables so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop.
Four types of soil. Nothing wrong with the seed. The problem was the soil. And then when Jesus explained that parable later to his disciples, the four soils represented human hearts. Those who are hard, and the seed, the word of God, can't enter. It just lies on the surface, and the birds came and took it away. And then seed that fell on a rock, but there was no roots to it. So when the hot sun came out, they just scorched and died. Other seeds seemed to be doing good. It started to grow, but then suddenly around it were thorns and thistles that choked out the life. And then lastly, there was seed that fell on good ground, and it produced 30, 60, even 100-fold. And to summarise that parable, a man's reception to God's word is dependent on the condition of his heart. And then the second lesson is this, that just because someone might respond in a positive way to what they hear doesn't necessarily mean they've become a follower of Jesus, what we might call a genuine Christian. Simon the magician is a good example of that parable. He received the word, he seemed to do all the right things, but he allowed other things to come in and to choke the seed and to kill it. The difference between the pure and the phony? Well, let's examine the passage. Let's have a look. The pure. Look at verse 4. You looked at this last week. When Philip came on the scene, what did he do? He preached the word. Verse 5. He proclaimed the Messiah. He told folks about Jesus. The people heard the message from the Old Testament scriptures. They heard the message of Jesus. They made a response. Yes, it was accompanied by signs and miracles, but the emphasis is they responded to the word and the message of Jesus. Later, when Peter and John arrived, if you go forward to verse 25, what did Peter and John do when they arrived? They proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus. The genuine always teach the word of God and focus on Jesus. The phony... Well, look at what it says about Simon. He was astonished, verse 13, by the signs and the miracles he saw. The whole emphasis on Simon is signs and miracles. No mention of the word, no mention of Jesus. He just wants the signs and the miracles, the miraculous. And there's a place in ministry for those things, but they don't lead to salvation. It is the word of God that brings life. It is the message of Jesus. And sadly, Simon is always linked to signs, never to the word, never to the message. Now, this is the third time in the book of Acts, in the history of the early church, where those weeds and thorns creep into the church and they start to choke the life out of certain people who made a profession. The first story was chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, when the weeds and the thorns of hypocrisy came in and choked them. Secondly, chapter 6, the weeds of disharmony, disagreement, disunity came in when they were arguing over the goods, money being given to widows. And this is the third incident here in chapter 8. Religious falseness enters the church, and again it causes problems. Now, what are the characteristics of the phony as opposed to the genuine? Well, first of all, let me suggest it is a wrong view of self. A wrong view of self. Look at verse 9 to 11. For some time, a man named Simon had proclaimed sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. All false faiths exalt personalities and make much over individuals. It involves the inflation of that individual, usually by self-promotion. These individuals, like Simon, are often egocentric, They're always pointing to themselves and promoting themselves. Look at me, I'm Simon the Great. Look what I can do. I've got the power you haven't. And if you come to me, you can experience that power. But it's all about I and me and my. Think of what Philip did. He went and preached Jesus. It's not about me, it's about Jesus. When Peter comes down on the scene in verse 25, he points them to Jesus. And that's the heart of Christianity. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 says, we don't preach ourselves, we preach Jesus and Christ crucified. Genuine Christianity is not about individuals. It's about Jesus. And the focus is always, look at him. He's the one who can meet your needs. Put your faith in him. Counterfeit Christianity is always about personalities. It's about my ministry and my gifted. And you haven't got it, but I have. But if you follow me and if you give to me, well, maybe I'll give you a little bit. Simon was good at what he did. Just listen to his press reports, verse 9. People were amazed. The word means astounded, confounded, astonished. Simon was good at his craft. He knew it. The people knew it. And he boasted that he was somebody, verse 9 says, somebody great. Now, I grew up with Muhammad Ali as the greatest boxer in the world. When I was a teenager, Ali ruled. And of course, he used to shout down the camera or shout into a microphone, I am the greatest! And no one could argue because he became world champion again and again and again. But sorry, Ali, someone else beat you to it. And you took that title from another one. 2,000 years before you came Simon the Sorcerer, who proclaimed himself as the greatest. Simon the Great. A sorcerer, not a boxer. What do we mean by that term, sorcerer or sorcery? We're not talking about Paul Daniels or Penn and Teller or Dynamo. He's not a magician of sleight of hand. Experts tell us and scholars tell us that a sorcerer was someone who practiced the occult arts. The occult. Then that word occult literally means hidden secrets, hidden from view. Scholars say the term sorcery was a combination of things. It could include astrology, horoscopes, fortune telling, tarot readings and other occult practices. And the point is this, Simon's power did not come from God. Came from evil sources, demonic powers, the occult. And yet when Simon encounters Philip, whose power did come from God, he recognised someone greater. Someone who could do things he could only dream about. And Simon wanted some of it. But he had a wrong view of himself. Because to get to know God and to experience God, you have to deal with self. Because self always gets in the way. And if you and I want to get to know God, we must have a right appreciation of self. We saw the parable of the sower. There was another little parable Jesus told of a Pharisee and a taxman. Both went up to the temple to pray. You can read about it in Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee literally said, Lord, I am the greatest. How good am I? I mean, just look at my life compared to the rest of the people in this place. I'm a good chap. Look how much I give to charities. Look how much I fast and pray. Just look at me. And Jesus said, the tax collector, the one who was despised, fell on his face. And he said, God, nothing to offer you. Please have mercy on me. And Jesus said it was the tax collector who went home justified, not the Pharisee. Because the Pharisee was all about me. He had a wrong view of himself. Whereas the tax collector, he said, Lord, I've got nothing to offer you but my faults and my failings. And God says, that's where we begin. That's where we begin. And you and I need to remember that in ministry, if we want to stay pure, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Here's the second thing wrong with Simon. First of all, he had a wrong view of self. Secondly, he had a wrong view of salvation. That's verses 12 to 13. 12 to 13. Salvation has to do with the heart and a change of heart. Not the physical pump that sends blood around the body, but you know, the seat of our emotions. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. It's always interesting how we view things, isn't it? Let me illustrate it, excuse me. A glass. To a pessimist, my glass is half empty. To an optimist, my glass is half full. To the corporate downsizing consultant, there's too much glass. Three different views of the same object. And when it comes to the things of God, people can view it in different ways. Doesn't mean they're all right. There's a right way, there's a wrong way. If this was the only statement about Simon in the whole of this chapter, you would assume he was a genuine Christian. He believed, he got baptized, he was with the people of God. What more do you want? There's the evidence. But it's the rest of the chapter that illustrates the fact he wasn't right with God. He was what we might call a professor, someone who professed faith, but not a possessor, someone who had genuine faith. And I'll explain my reasons why I say that as we go through this chapter. He was a fraud, a sham. His heart was unregenerate. It hadn't been changed. And the rest of the account makes it clear. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a great Baptist preacher from a previous 100 years ago. And he was called the Prince of Preachers. And they reckon he preached to about 10 million people. Before the time of television, etc., preached to about 10 million people through his life. He saw thousands upon thousands come to faith in Jesus Christ. God really used that man in an incredible way. And it's a true story. One day he was walking through the streets of London and he saw a beggar in the doorway. And the beggar recognised Spurgeon and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, Mr. Spurgeon." And so C.H. Spurgeon stopped and looked at the beggar, and the beggar said, "Mr. Spurgeon." And the beggar was drunk and obviously had a problem with alcohol. And he said, "Mr. Spurgeon," he said, "I'm one of your converts." And Spurgeon looked at this man, this drunken man who had abused his body and his lifestyle, and he just shook his head. He said, "Yeah, I guess you are one of my converts, because you're not one of Jesus's." And the point Spurgeon was making, if you had genuine faith, you wouldn't be in that condition. You'd allow the Lord to change your heart and to change your life. You've believed me, but you haven't quite discovered him. And I think that's the case here. Simon believed Philip, or put his faith in Philip and the miracles Philip was doing. But he hadn't quite grasped the word and the message of Jesus. I believe he had a wrong view of salvation. What is the true gospel? What do we mean when we talk about salvation and the gospel? Well, in simplistic terms, it's someone who believes in Jesus Christ, someone who follows Jesus Christ, someone who loves Jesus Christ. That's my summary. Someone who believes in Jesus Christ, someone who follows Jesus Christ, someone who loves Jesus Christ. People have tried to explain it in all kinds of different ways. There's what we call the four spiritual laws. Don't know if you've ever come across that. Law number one, God loves you. There's not a single person here who is outside the love of God. God cares for every person. He's interested in every person. For God so loved the world. Law number two, man is sinful and separated from God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, no exception, for all have sinned and we fall short of God's glory. None of us live up to our own standards, never mind God's standards, therefore we're cut off from God. And just like you can't see the sky because there is a barrier between you and the sky, the roof, so none of us can see God and experience God because there is a barrier called sin that cuts us off. Law number three, Jesus Christ is God's provision for sin. Romans 5 verse 8, God demonstrates his own love towards us. While we were yet sinners, we couldn't care less about God. Christ died for us. Christ has removed the barrier of sin so that we can see God and enjoy God and know God. But it's not automatic. Law number four, we must individually respond to the gospel. John 1 verse 12, to as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And we call that little summary of the gospel the four spiritual laws. Now, it's a good little outline. I admit it's not complete in itself, and some people have called it the four spiritual flaws, because it misses out repentance, it misses out discipleship. So it's not complete in itself, but it gives us a good overview of what the heart of Christianity or the message is to come to faith. Simon hadn't come to genuine faith. He'd got faith in Philip and the miracles, but not in the word and the message of Jesus. Thirdly, he had a wrong view of the Holy Spirit. That's verses 14 to 23. A wrong view of the Holy Spirit. He thought that with money, he could buy the Holy Spirit, and he too could perform the miracles that Philip was doing. Story told of a woman who had been on a diet, and feeling good about herself, she comes running down the stairs and hugging the couch potatoes, watching the football, and she bursts into the room and she said, "Darling, darling, I'm so excited." And he said, "What?" She said, "Look, at last I can get into these jeans." And she gave a little twirl. Well, the husband, struggling to know what to say, finally just had to say it. "Darling," he said, "I love you, but those are my jeans." Do you ever get things wrong? We all do. We all do. Sometimes you can have a giggle about it, but sometimes it's serious. Simon got it wrong big time. He's not interested in the person of Jesus. He just wants the power that Philip possesses. And he realizes that his occult powers are no match for what Philip, the man of God, is able to do. And so he does what they did in those days. If you were a magician, a sorcerer, you sold your tricks or your secrets or your practices to other people. So he assumes he can buy the things of God just like he can buy the things of the world. And that's a big mistake, because you cannot buy the things of God. They're three. The Bible says we are saved not by silver, not by gold, not by what the world values, but by the blood of Jesus. And salvation is a gift by faith to those who trust in God. And Simon didn't realise this, that. And again, these verses contrast the pure and the phony. The pure are Peter and John, the true believers who came to faith in Samaria. But notice the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen on them. Now, that's a good one for theologians. Well, what had happened to them? Did they or didn't they receive the Holy Spirit? Now, if you're not familiar with what that means, when a person becomes a Christian, when you say, "God, come into my life, change me," you're genuine. "I want to turn from my sin. I want to turn to you. I want to be a different person." He gives you his gift, the Holy Spirit. He takes up residence in your life. The old-fashioned name for the Holy Spirit was the Holy Ghost. And the word ghost is an Anglo-Saxon word. It means guest. He's the Holy Guest. He comes to indwell our lives, whether we realise it or not. But this verse said those who responded to Philip's message hadn't yet received the Holy Ghost. What's going on? Well, remember, the book of Acts is a history book, not a book of theology. Any theology in the book of Acts was right and is good, but you don't build your theology on the book of Acts. It's a history book. You build your theology on the letters of the New Testament. They give us an explanation of our faith, whereas the book of Acts gives us the history of our faith. And in chapters 1 to 10 of the book of Acts, it's a turning point. It's a transition period from Judaism, people coming to faith in Jesus, to the gospel going all the way around the world. And things happen in chapters 1 to 10 that happened as a unique part of history. For example, in chapter 2, the very first church is born. Christianity didn't exist until the Jews put their faith in Jesus on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, they believed and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. A church was born. Here in chapter 8, it is Samaritans. Jews hate Samaritans. Remember the story of Jesus, the Good Samaritan. You could not be a Good Samaritan. It was a contradiction. It's like saying, "There's an honest thief." You can't have an honest thief. "There's a square circle." You can't have a square circle. And at the time of Jesus, you couldn't be a Good Samaritan. You were one or the other. So Jews and Samaritans hated one another. They would cross the road to avoid one another. They referred to each other as dogs. And here are Samaritans, half-breed, half-Jewish, half-Gentile, they're intermixed. And they become followers of Jesus. And I think as a sign to the Jews and to the church in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit was delayed on coming upon them until the apostles got there. So the apostles can go back and say, do you know what happened to you on the day of Pentecost? The exact same experience happened to the Samaritans. And that stopped two churches forming, the church of the Jews and the church of the Samaritans. And when the apostles went, it also meant that the Samaritans were under the authority of the apostles, the same as the Jews were. So God was uniting his church through this experience. And then it would happen in a similar fashion in Acts chapter 10, when Gentiles first believe, who got no Jewish blood in them at all, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And then from Acts chapter 10, it's always the same. We're all Acts chapter 10. You believe, you receive the Holy Spirit, you're part of God's family. But here it was different because it's a transitory period. But Simon, foolish man, thought he could buy the things of God. And you don't buy the things of God. They're given freely to those who come humbly. And then lastly, he had a wrong view of sin. A wrong view of sin. Verse 22. Peter says, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Full of bitterness, captive to sin. There's no regeneration there in that heart. Full of bitterness, full of sin. But did you notice there's no repentance from Simon? Peter says, you need to turn, you need to change. And all Simon says is, can you pray for me? He didn't say have, or he didn't say pray with me. He's convicted by his sin, he's aware of it, but he doesn't deal with it. And Simon, if he'd have had a correct view that, hey, I am guilty, but in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness, he too could have got genuinely saved. But he's left burdened by his sin, finding no forgiveness. Does he repent? We're not told. But we're told he's shaken. We're told he's afraid of the consequences of sin. But we're never told he repents and finds genuine faith. He's more worried about the judgment to come than finding forgiveness now. Well, in conclusion, Simon had a wrong view of himself, a wrong view of salvation, a wrong view of the Spirit, and a wrong view of sin. And he ended up with a faith that did not save, which is no faith at all. Three big mistakes. Don't make the same mistakes. Number one, he did not see himself as a sinner. He saw himself as Simon the Great, above everyone else. And when we come to Jesus, first thing we need to do is come humbly and realise, hey, we're not good as we are. He makes us good. Secondly, he didn't see salvation and receiving the Spirit of God as a gift. He thought he could buy it. Do you know, most people think they can buy salvation. If I'm good enough, that will be all right. If I give enough to charities, God will accept me. No, no, no. It's not what we can do for God. It's what God has done for us in the person of Jesus. And thirdly, he was not concerned about sin, just its consequences. And so we only read of fear and regret, not salvation, forgiveness and joy. And listen, if you are worried of your sin, if you are convicted of your sin, you don't have to leave the way you entered this building. With God is forgiveness. With God is joy. With God is entrance into his family. But it comes as we put our faith, not in a preacher, not in a denomination or a church or a religion. It's faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. Let's pray.